because the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man, in his day, will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before your word this morning. And Lord, we continue, Lord, to confirm, reaffirm our surrender, Lord, that your authority, Lord, that your word is the authority in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that as you speak, Lord, we will listen. And that you are going, Lord, to continue, Lord, to lead us, Lord, in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and goodness. Lord, we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, we took a look at the sovereignty of God and what should be our response, knowing that God is sovereign. This morning, we are going to take a look at God's coming kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of God, and what should be our response to that as well. There's a Bible scholar, he said that in the Old Testament, there are around 1,800 verses that points to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, or what they call as the second advent. 1,800 verses. In the New Testament, there are around 318 verses that talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one verse out of 30 verses in the entire New Testament speaks about the second advent or the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning the second coming or the first advent, the first coming, Jesus coming here on earth, his birth, his humanity, for every verse that talks about that, there are 8 verses that talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph Stowell, he's the former president of the Moody Bible Institute. He shared a story about the Shepherd's Ministries. It is a home for mentally challenged kids or mentally challenged children. The administrator was asked, what is your biggest maintenance problem in this place? What is your biggest maintenance problem? And the administrator said, dirty windows. Dirty windows. And the guy asking him was kind of puzzled what he meant by that, dirty windows. And this is what he said. Our kids constantly press their hands and their faces against the windows because they're looking to the sky to see if today might be the day that Jesus will return for them and take them to his home where they will be healed and that they will be complete. As I was reflecting on these things about the verses that points to and speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again, and as I look towards the things like these children looking forward, anticipating Jesus coming again. And I asked myself, how do I view the second advent? How do I look at Jesus coming again? Have I thought about it, you know, days ago or the past week or the past month or even the past year? Has it ever crossed my mind? And I ask these words, or have I been too busy with the daily grind of life, the daily routines of life, that I don't really dwell so much on these things? Am I looking forward to this day coming? I am reminded of the early believers, the early Christians, whenever they see each other, you know, right now when we see each other on the street, when we greet each other, we say, hi, hello, how are you? But during that time, they will say one word, and again, this is in the context of suffering and persecution. They will say, Maranatha, which means the Lord is coming, or come, O Lord. And you can just imagine that you know, that they look forward that Jesus is coming again. That gives them hope during that time. There are those who might be so wrapped up with the present, with the now. You are focused on the now. And then there are those who might be unmindful, they are unwatchful to what happens when they die. There are people who don't really think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't really think about the coming judgment. To them, this is all there is. You know, everything under the sun, what we said last week in Ecclesiastes, this is all there is. Beyond this, there is nothing. And there are people who believe that. My question now becomes personal, and I ask myself these things as well. Are we the type of person that is so immersed, that is so involved with the daily affairs of life, that we forget about His kingdom and about the coming King? Are we the kind of person who is unmindful to what is going to happen after this life? Have we considered our latter end? This morning, we'll take a look at two historical events that Jesus will say in this chapter, in Luke chapter 17. And this so mirrors our society today. So we find this in Luke's gospel. As you know, Luke's gospel is written by Luke. And he does this so because he wants to present to us the Christ Jesus in a very systematic, in a very orderly manner. So if you will notice, the gospel of Luke, it's not really chronologically arranged, but it is systematically arranged. He wants to present to us Christ Jesus. He says that Jesus Christ is God, and at the same time, he tells us of his humanity, that Jesus Christ is also man. That's why if you look at the gospel of Luke, you will find there a lot of references to the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And even in this passage that we have this morning, that phrase, Son of Man, is being repeated again and again. So this starts in verse 20. Jesus just cleansed the lepers. Remember the story, 10 lepers, 9 did not return, only one came back. So this happened after that, and now he is talking about his kingdom. Jesus is a king, and he calls himself king. There are questions about his kingship. There are questions about his kingdom. Sometimes it's more of like a sarcasm, and as we will see here, the Pharisees came to him. So let's just jump into this. It says, once and being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Remember the Pharisees, they are very religious, they are very legalistic, and Jesus would call them out a lot of times about the sins that, you know, they look good, but then there are many things that they are really not doing. So Jesus calls them out, and they will be in friction with Jesus. They will look for loopholes, what Jesus says, so that he will be in trouble. So this is what they're saying. You are a king, you say, but where is your kingdom? You are a king, you say, but look at who is in control in our country right now. This is the Roman Empire. And they are very strong. And look at you, you look like a weak king. Where is your kingdom? When is it going to come? What are the signs? Are we looking for signs here? So Jesus replied to them and said, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Verse 21. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Again, just a review. The people during this time, the Pharisees included, when they talk about the Messiah, they are looking for someone who will free them, who will establish his physical kingdom on earth. And in this context, it is the Roman Empire who is at rule, and they were hoping and expecting that this Messiah who comes will free them from Roman oppression. So Jesus says, okay, he is the Messiah and he claims to be the king. So they are expecting that they will be freed from the Roman Empire. And then he says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. What does he mean by that? In this context, we will see that Jesus is referring to the kingdom of God is present because the Messiah, because the king is in their midst. He's not saying that the king is within the Pharisees because they rejected Jesus Christ, but he's saying that the kingdom of God is here because I am here with you. Its spiritual presence was already being established, but the physical presence, the ones that the prophets are prophesied describe this, it is something still in the future. If you look at verse 22, it says, then he said to his disciples. Now, every time the Lord Jesus, teach, every time he does that, he goes to different places. There are many people. And we know that when he teaches, sometimes people will ask him questions, just like this one. The Pharisees asked him. Sometimes individual people will ask him a question. So sometimes he will answer them most of the time. Sometimes he will not. So in cases where he answers the question, after that, he will go to his disciples, he will speak to them, and he will speak furthermore. He will teach them more than just the answer to the person who asked the question. So in this case, we do not know if the Pharisees were still there. So he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. So here, Jesus refers himself as the Son of Man. So for homework, you can look at Daniel chapter 7. Okay, Daniel chapter 7, it refers to him being the Son of Man. And he says here, you are longing for the days of the Son of Man. It refers to the Messianic kingdom, the kingdom that is about to come. So the question is, why do people long for the coming of the kingdom? Why are they longing for the Messianic kingdom? So these people understand and they heard that the descriptions of this time, it is a time of peace, it is a time of justice, it is a time of abundance, it is a time of righteousness. And who wouldn't want those things, right? So they are expecting, they are longing for these things to happen. So when Jesus declared that he is the Messiah and he says he is the king, they are expecting so much about that. But Jesus says, no, it will not happen yet. But he gives them a warning because he is presenting that this kingdom is going to be good. It is going to be filled with righteousness and justice. But there are people who might say, oh, the kingdom is here. And that's his warning in verse 23. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. There will be people who will say that, yeah, he's here, or I am here, referring to themselves as the Messiah, but don't go running after them. And that's what Jesus is saying. And throughout history, it is something like that. These things are happening throughout history. People who claim to be Christ, and follow them. And even until now, this is happening. In 2013, there's an Australian man named A.J. Miller who claimed that he was the second coming of Jesus Christ. Sergei Torop, also known as Bizarion, also claims that he is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And over the years, there's Koresh, there's Jim Jones, the famous Jonestown Massacre. Here in South Korea, there are some who did that. In the Philippines, there's one right now. He's very famous. He's one of the richest religious leaders in the Philippines. he calls himself the appointed Son of God. Maybe you've heard him in Hawaii, I think he was held. He has his own jet plane, so it was held there. And when they searched the plane, there's like around $350,000 in cash. So he was held for a time. He has 4 million followers in the Philippines and 2 million followers outside. And Jesus says, do not go running off after them. In NASB, it says, do not go out or follow them. Why? Because Jesus says, his coming is going to be obvious. And this is what verse 24 is saying. For the Son of Man, in this day, will be like the lightning, which flashes with its lights up the sky from one end to the other. Jesus is saying to his disciples, do not go after these people. Do not be deceived by them. Do not be seduced by them. Because when Jesus comes, when the King comes again, it will be obvious for all to see. Jesus says, when I come back, it's going to be obvious. It is going to be indisputable. This is going to be cosmic. This is going to be plain. This is going to be clear. Growing up, you know, as a kid, I have an unusual thing to do. I enjoy watching the sky and waiting for the lightning, you know, that streaks the sky. It's like, oh, there's the lightning, and I will wait for it again and again. And it's kind of strange. Jesus is very specific. Its arrival will be like lightning flashing across the sky. It will come as more than just noticeable. It will get your attention even if you are not looking for it. But Jesus says, no, it's not yet going to happen. In verse 25, he says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Yes, it is coming, but it is not yet coming now. Jesus has to be rejected, he has to be crucified, and he will be raised from the dead. He has to suffer first, because he is going to die for all our sins. And then in verse 26, he shows the condition. When is this going to happen? And then he mentions two historical events. And this, Jesus affirms that these things happened. He says in verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. What will the society be like? He says it will be just like in the days of Noah. Verse 27, it says there, people were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. If you will go to the original account in Genesis chapter 6, it was described there how wicked, how evil the world has become. You know, every desires and inclinations of their heart, it is very wicked. That's why God had to destroy everything. But then here, that is not the focus. Yes, it's wicked. Yes, it is bad. But notice what is the problem here that Jesus is focusing on. The focus here is that they are absorbed, they are distracted, they are busy living their lives. It says there, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were being given to marriage. Now question, is food good? Yes, and we say, of course it is good. Is marriage good? My notes say, look at your wife and say, of course it is. Of course it is. Absolutely it is good. All these things are good. But the thing is, it is not talking about that. The point is, these people, they are absorbed, they are distracted, they are engrossed with the things and that they are so unsuspecting. They have forgotten that they have to answer to God, that they are accountable to God. I was thinking of the past 10 years, I was involved in some schools, directly or indirectly. And every time there's what they call the accreditation, and then people will come and, you know, will try to look at the school and they will give you accreditation. And when these times period happen, you see the people in the school, they are really uptight, they're nervous. Oh, everything has to be good, everything has to be right. When people come and try to investigate what is going on, can you imagine the spiritual audit on Judgment Day? Can you imagine that there is going to be a day of judgment? Every word, every deed, every thought, every motive, every attitude, all of these things will be accounted for. And can you imagine that time? These people, they have forgotten in their daily routine of life, they have become unsuspecting. When the flood came, it is business as usual. They were doing the regular things that they need to do. And then it says there, the flood came and destroyed them all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Verse 3, "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." In Genesis chapter 7, verse 24, it says, The waters prevailed upon the earth. And that's the thing. The flood came and destroyed them all. And I sometimes, when I feel like, you know, being morbid, I will think about that. And I try to imagine, while they were inside the ark, and they can hear the wailing, they can hear the bellowing of the things, crying for help, every man, woman, and child. And the question is there anything worse than that? And the answer is yes. The answer is there is an eternal death that is worse. It is dying and going to hell because one has to pay for his or her own sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." They have not taken what God says at his word. If you are going to look for salvation, look at the grace of God. Look at Christ. So Luke 17 says, "Don't be too absorbed and busy and forget God, because Jesus is going to come back. He will not destroy the world with water again, with flood again, but there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of accounting." And then he moves on to his second illustration. He says, "It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all." The same thing happened here. If you look at the account in Genesis, you will find there how wicked the Sodom and Gomorrah were. But here, the focus again is the indifference of to God in just living out their lives, doing the common things of life as they desired. And when they are so busy with the daily routines in life, judgment came upon suddenly. They had plenty of warning. They were warned about this, and they were completely unprepared. And they believed that life would just continue on as they always known that it would. And then verse 30, it says, "It will be just like this on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. When the Messiah comes, it is the same thing. It will become sudden. He will come suddenly. He will come unexpectedly." So what is our response knowing that the Lord Jesus is coming again? What should be our response because the kingdom of God is going to come? Verse 31, "On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything." In the past, we have our icebreaker questions. Maybe you have done that. There's one question that I find fascinating. The question is, if your house burns down or is burning down, what is that one thing that you want to save? You know, that kind of, maybe you have encountered that question, and people will come up with very interesting answers. What are they, you know, go to the house and just try to save it. Jesus says, do not go back. You should not go down to get them. Likewise, if you're in the field, you should not go back for anything. What is Jesus trying to say here? Whatever you had in the house, it is no longer of concern because life just radically changed. He has come back. And the Lord will provide anything you actually need, just as he did Noah and Lot. So what Jesus is saying is this. I want everything. I want your life. I want your soul. You are created for me. You should have single-minded focus on the right things. So don't go back to these things because something more important has happened. Verse 32, what else should be our response? It says there, remember. Remember Lot's wife. If there's going to be an illustration, you know, holding on to things that are temporal, that are temporary, at the risk of the eternal, this is a bad illustration, but it's a perfect illustration, Lot's wife. And if you think about that, she was very close. She was very close to temporal salvation. She was already out. But she had to look back and she had to linger. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells someone, he said, follow me. But the person said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go proclaiming the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who sets his hands on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you are very close to delivery, don't stop. Judgment is coming. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And he goes about this further and he says, whosoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. And this is something that is familiar. He said this before in Luke chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. This is the opposite of how people normally think. Nowadays, you will hear that, and Pastor Rata mentioned it before. The society says, you have to get everything. You know, get everything, whatever cost, you have to get everything. But Jesus says, if you want to try to save your life, then cease striving to live this life the way you want to live it. The end result of materialism, of hedonism, of fame, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes, it is vanity. It is meaningless. It is chasing after the wind. But at the end, Jesus says, but if you lose your life, then you will gain it. Matthew 6:33, what does it say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Verse 34, I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. This is a time of separation. And this is also the finality of judgment. When this happens, then time's up. There is no do-over, there's no extra chance, there's no purgatory. Everything is just now. These are illustrations of common activities of normal life. People need to sleep, so two are in one bed, one is taken and the other is left. People need to eat, so two women are busy grinding the grain. One is taken and the other one is left. It will be very sudden. It will be very sudden. And then in verse 36, if you have your Bibles with you, you will see it there. No, you won't see verse 36 there. There's no verse 36. If you have a footnote, if you have questions about this, Dr. Rata is willing to answer your questions. But verse 36, you see a footnote in your Bibles about that one. So this has this is a long one, so I will not include it in this message. verse 37. They ask, "Where, Lord?" they ask. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Now, this one caught me a bit. What does he mean? You know, after saying all of these things, and then the disciples ask the question, "Where, Lord?" What do they mean by that? Do they mean that where would that take place? Do they mean where would people be left? What do they mean when they say, "Where, Lord?" And if you think that Jesus will clear everything up, he says these words, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." So it's like, what is going on? One commentary says, "Show me the spiritually dead and I will show you judgment." Show me the spiritually dead and I will show you judgment. So imagine you're in a wilderness and you're trying to figure out a carcass. Where's the carcass? A dead body. You will know where it is when you see vultures there and trying to do something with the carcass, with the dead carcass. To recognize this, you know, this is the same. The Son of Man appears for judgment. It will be unmistakable. It will be totally, you will know when it is going to happen, that no one will need to ask where. The day of the Lord, it will be sudden. The day of the Lord will be unmistakable. It will be worldwide. There will be separation. And there will be absolutely calamitous for those who are unprepared. So we look at all of these things and we say, what does this mean to us? If we are believers in the Lord, I'm so thankful that Jesus has saved me. Maybe we can say that every day. God, thank you. Because of your grace, you have saved me. There is nothing that I have done that cost me for you saving me, but thank you, Lord, that you have saved me. Another thing that we can do, look at the friends that you have that they don't know Jesus Christ. How unloving if we know the truth and we don't tell the truth. Judgment is coming and people are distracted and they are unaware. There's a song I learned when I was in the university, sung by Steve Green. It says there, "Every day they pass me by and I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where." And the chorus says, "People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that people need the Lord?" I will close with this illustration, and I will just read it to you. It says, a life insurance leaflet contains the following. A father and a girl of 10 years, they are both good swimmers, entered the waters of the Atlantic at a New Jersey seashore resort a few summers ago. When some distance from shore, they became separated. And the father realized they were being carried out to sea by the tide. He called out to his daughter, "Mary, I am going to shore for help. If you get tired, turn on your back. You can float all day on your back. I'll come back for you." Before long, many searchers in boats were scurrying over the face of the water, hunting for one small girl, while hundreds of people to whom the news had spread waited anxiously on shore. It was 4 hours before they found her. Far from land, she was calmly floating on her back and not at all frightened. Cheers and tears of joy and relief greeted the rescuers with their precious burden as they came to land. The child took it calmly. She said, "He said he would come for me and that I could float all day, so I swam and floated because I knew he would come." For those of us who have been saved by the grace through faith in the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can face the future with great confidence, knowing that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God has not destined us for such wrath. And we can thank God for that. If you do not have that confidence, then get right with God today and do not delay, because that coming is going to be sudden. Are we ready for his coming? Can we leave at any moment? Is my life tied with earthly things that I cannot let go? Can I say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Amen.
And let's all rise for a closing song. From the ends of the earth,
from the ends of the earth,
from the depths of the sea,
from the depths of the sea,
from the heights of the heaven,
from the heights of the heaven,
your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak,
from the hearts of the weak,
from the shouts of the strong,
from the shouts of the strong,
from the lips of all people,
from the lips of all people,
this song we raise, Lord. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord, Most High, be magnified. From the ends of the earth,
from the ends of the earth,
from the depths of the sea,
from the depths,
from the heights of the heavens,
from the heights of the heavens,
your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak,
from the hearts of the weak,
from the shouts of the strong,
from the shouts of the strong,
from the lips of all people,
from the lips of all people,
this song we raise. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord, Most High. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord, Most High, be magnified. Throughout the endless ages, throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord, Most High. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord, Most High, be magnified.
Jesus, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, both in this day, both this time, and the life hereafter. Amen. Amen. Good morning, Maranatha.